let's get into God's word today. Without further ado, if you have your Bibles, you can go to Jonah chapter 2. This is our part 2 of the book of Jonah. We will conclude the book of Jonah next week. And last week, we talked about how Jonah was very discerning of the voice of the Lord. Where many of us wrestle through, where is God speaking? How is God speaking? It was very clear to Jonah that he was called to be a prophet for such as the time that he was born. Now, Jonah heard the voice of the Lord and said, nah, and went the opposite way. He heard what it was that God was speaking. He wasn't wrestling like many of us do with who and how. He knew, and he heard God, and he said, no, thank you. And so we talked last week about the importance of discerning what voices that we are allowing to speak over our lives. And it was such a timely message, and I heard back from so many of you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Continue to apply this discernment to everything that you're engaged in, to make sure that we are positioning ourselves as Jonah. For him, it was easy, but for us in a world where there are so many voices, it can be difficult. Church, let us be a gathering of people who say, God, all I want is you. God, let your voice ring through clearly. Let your voice be what guides me. And so we will apply discernment to all of our algorithms. We will apply discernment to all of our Twitter feeds. And we will apply discernment to all of the worship songs that are worship songs in essence, but are created by AI. Amen. Amen. And so we just thank the Lord that he has given us his Holy Spirit, that we can walk with him, that we can talk with him, and he will point us in the right direction. Amen? This morning, as we continue into the story of Jonah, we close where Jonah had been thrown overboard and he had been swallowed by a giant fish. And now we find ourselves in the midst of Jonah's story, where his projection and his location continues to be on a downward direction. Jonah ran from the Lord down to Joppa. He ran from the Lord down into the ship. Now we find himself down in the sea and down in the belly of a giant fish. The direction of Jonah's life here is being made perfectly clear. And down, spiritually here, can be characterized by a single word. Jonah finds himself in a place of distress. In distress, let's see what Jonah does. Let's open our Bibles today to Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your breakers and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep sounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. To the roots of the mountains I went down, to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up, my life, from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Beloved, let's pray this morning. God, I pray that you give us ears to hear this morning. God, would you help us to focus our hearts on what it is that you would say today? God, we thank you for all the things that you have done. God, we thank you for what it is that you're doing right now in our very midst, for the block party yesterday, but here in this space. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Have your way in this place. Teach us anew from the very depths of our hearts, Lord God, that we would hear from you, that we would understand what it is that you're saying. And God, give us the power. God, give us the authority to walk boldly where it is that you are calling us to go. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Hallelujah. Church, this morning, as we sit in this room, as many of us have many different things on our minds, I just want to draw your attention to that closing statement from Jonah. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Each and every one of your stories that are here, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there is no one in this room, nor at any time in history, who would be able to say that I have achieved my right to go to heaven. That is simply not what the Bible presents. What the Bible presents is that we serve a fully loving, a fully present, and a fully caring God who loves you to the depth of his being, who created you with intention. And from the very moment that you were birthed into this world, he has been calling you by name, my beloved, my child, my son, and my daughter. And all that we have done is simply respond to the salvation that was offered to us. Because of the time in which we live, we understand that this salvation comes through Jesus. At Jonah's time, he was understanding that the only way he was getting out of the belly of the fish was God. How he ended up in the belly of the fish, all the things that brought him to this place, Jonah is finally willing to admit that his position and his direction in which he shifted his life has brought him to this point. Where he didn't want to be faithful to the Lord, he has now found himself in a time of distress, relenting of the opportunity to make his own decisions and go his own way, as who knows where this fish is swimming. Jonah says, here I am, Lord, would you hear me? Jonah recognizes in this moment that the position in which he has shifted his life, the position in which the fish is taking his life, does not stop God from hearing him. Hallelujah. Church, this morning, I want you to write this down. Location has no bearing on God's ability to listen. Location has no bearing on God's ability to listen. What does this mean? It means he's with you. I'm just going to let that just soak in this room today. Church, he's with you. At work, when you're getting yelled at or whatever it is that's going on. At school, when the professor places something in front of you and you said, this isn't what I studied. Church, he is with you. He is with you always until the end of the age. Our God is ever present in our lives. No matter the lies that the enemy would try to fill our minds with or discourage our hearts with, God's word is worthy to be stood upon. He is our foundation. And no matter where it is that we find ourselves, God is with us. And his ability to hear you is clear. God also knows the heart of his people. Let's go through a couple Old Testament passages that just for some of you this morning that are feeling discouraged in your walk with God, just to see that it's not just Jonah that pulls on this idea that God is with his people. In Psalm 34, verses 17, it says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. Isaiah 65, 24 says, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Church, this is our God. 1 John carries this sentiment into the New Testament. He says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Hallelujah. Church, this is why it is so important for us to discern the heart of the Lord, to align ourselves with where it is that God is already at work. That we can align with him and say, God, you know the desire of my heart. God, you know where it is that I want my life to go. But in this moment, I relent. In this moment, God, in this moment of prayer, in this moment of coming before you, I don't want you to just hear what I need, God. Lord, I want to know, what do you need today? Lord, I want to be a part of this conversation that you have allowed us to have. Church, this morning, at any time during this message, you can ignore me, you can shut me out, and you can simply shut in with the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? To have a full conversation with him in this room, the Holy Spirit is desperate to catch your attention. Not just to remind you that he's close, but also to let you know that he's speaking this morning in this place. He knows the desires of your heart, church. Are we hungry to hear the desires of his? Are we hungry to sit in this place and say, God, what is it that you are doing? What are your plans for the city? What are your plans for the church? What are your plans for the workplace? What are your plans for my family? Because God, that's where I want to meet you. God, I want to join in what it is that you are doing in this world. So often we come to the Lord and let him know what we want to do in this world. So often we come to the Lord and let him know the plans that we have for our future. But God wants to remind us that he is in control. Church, he is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is with us. He is great and he is amazing. And he has a plan of salvation for the world. At the time of Jonah and the Old Testament prophets, we see that they were wrestling through what it would look like for Israel to receive its salvation. And when Jesus steps onto the earth, we see that they never fully grasped the immensity of his plan to do away with the sacrificial system once and for all, because God, our Lord Jesus, is our final sacrifice. Amen? And because of him, we are saved. And so it is important for us to wrestle in our prayer to him. God, where are you already moving? God, what is your plan for my family? God, what do you need from me today? Because he's got a plan, church. He is not idle. He is active. And he is a holy and righteous God, one who can be trusted so much more so than we can be trusted. Amen? And so this is why it is important for us to dig deep into the understanding of where it is that he is at work. And so Jonah cries out to the Lord, and he finally is willing to admit. He says, God, I know that I have placed myself in this position. You remember last week, right? All the mariners, all the people on the boat, they were freaking out. Jonah was sleeping. How in the world has this storm come upon us? And Jonah says, I'm going to take five because I know what's going on here. But Jonah, even in that moment, wasn't ready to relent. He was talking to the people on the ship, but up until the point where he ends up in the belly of the fish, he has not actually spoken to God. Finally, in the belly of the fish, he acknowledges that his disobedience has had an effect on himself and on others, but also understands who God is. That Jonah's actions do not affect God's ability to hear him or to save him. This is an important lesson for all of us today. A reminder that our God is faithful, full stop. Church, he is faithful in our obedience and our love. Hallelujah. But he does not abandon us in our disobedience, right? The Bible says that no, not one was living a life that was deserving of the salvation that was provided. For while we were yet sinners, Christ set us free. Hallelujah. And so for each and every one of us today, even as Jonah is bringing this to the forefront, we can reflect that it's not simply when we're obedient that God is paying attention. That is religion that simply acknowledges when we're doing right and when we're doing wrong. What we understand today is that we trust that God hears us because it's who he is. That's Christianity. No matter where you find yourself today, in the midst of the storm or on the mountaintop screaming the glory of the Lord, God is present, he is listening, and for every single one of us, he is calling us back to himself. Whether we find ourselves in a position where we are closely aligned with the Lord or whether we're far away, God is the same, and his love for us is consistent. Hallelujah. As we get to know him, may our love reflect the love that he has for us. And may that produce obedience in our life. May we live our lives according to his laws because we know and understand that his laws produce freedom. And it's for freedom that we were set free. Jonah 2 verse 10 says, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Hallelujah. Church, anyone here need to be spit out by a fish? I'm just going to leave that with you. You and the Holy Spirit can talk about that. But God's voice is clear once more here. In Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, he hears Jonah. Jonah is vomited from the belly of the fish, and God speaks once more. Listen to this. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, I haven't changed my mind. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. God is good. And he is the God of second chances. Unfortunately, in the story, Jonah is not good. Jonah puts in the least effort possible in his faithfulness here to the Lord. He actually, in Jonah chapter 3, verses 4, preaches the worst recorded sermon in human history. In English, it's 8 words in length. Let me read it for you today. So Jonah faithfully walks into the city, going a day's journey. This is how big the city of Nineveh was. And he calls out, this is his message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah is faithful, but his heart is not in it. Jonah is faithful to deliver the message of the Lord, but his heart is not in it. Now, many people will reflect and they'll actually look at Jonah chapter 3, verse 4 and say, how in the world could Nineveh respond in the way that we're about to read with such a poor effort of conviction? And so they'll pull from history and they'll actually articulate that at the time of Nineveh, one of the gods that they worshipped was named Dagon. And he himself was half man and half fish. So when Jonah was vomited on the shore, they might have seemed like Jonah was actually half a god or like God. But here's the challenge for us today. The Bible actually doesn't say any of that. And so while it's interesting information and may have played a part into what was going on, all of that is simply conjecture. What the Bible tells us clearly is that everything other than what God is saying here misses the point completely. Because the book is not about Jonah. It's about the goodness of the prophet of whom he serves. Hallelujah. It is about the kindness of God. And it's the very of kindness of God that is the reason that Jonah runs in the opposite direction in the first place. See, Jonah knows who God is, and he knows who the people of Nineveh are, and he does not want the two to be together. Jonah understands that God is calling him to preach a message of salvation, to preach a message of repentance, to preach a message of conviction to a group of individuals that Jonah does not like at all. See, the people of Nineveh are not Israelites. They actually belong to the city of Assyria. They are the capital, and they were notorious in their time for cruelty. They showed their enemies no mercy. And so Jonah here is reflecting on the people that God has called him to and what it is that they have done to his brothers and sisters, to the people of Israel. Nineveh was notorious for impaling their enemies on stakes, skinning them alive, torture and mutilation. They killed children. They kept the captured in dog kennels. They used violence to evoke fear and then had celebrations of the very violence itself. Jonah's hatred towards the people of Nineveh led him to believe that they were not deserving of God's mercy. And so when God speaks to Jonah, Jonah hears who it is that's speaking, understands fully and completely God's intention, and says, God, no, not for them. Jonah preaches the worst sermon ever. You can go back over the last 4 years. Think about my worst one, right? It's coming to mind right now. There it is. Jonah's is worse. Okay, I've never gone up and said, okay, such a great day. Have a good day. See you later. I've talked for, way more time than Jonah shared. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And upon the hearing of Jonah's words, the entire city repents. See, what Jonah understood was that God wasn't actually sending him to be the one who would bring salvation. God was sending him and calling him to be faithful, to speak out loud what God was already doing in the hearts of the Ninevites. When Jonah speaks these 8 words in English, and they're different obviously in the Hebrew, when Jonah speaks these words, the Holy Spirit, alive and active in the lives of the Ninevites, responds to the message of the Lord. And they repent. Jonah speaks these words of the Lord to the city of Nineveh. The historians believe that the city of Nineveh was so big that it would have taken 3 days for Jonah to actually traverse from one end to the other. So he goes one day into the middle of the city, preaches his message, the entire city repents, and Jonah celebrates in ecstatic because God is faithful. Some of you giggled because you've actually read Jonah. Let me read for you in chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. Jonah sees the repentance of the people, and he is displeased exceedingly. Oh, well, wait a second. And he was angry. Okay. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee the other direction to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. Church, if it's not yet obvious to you over the last 2 weeks, and especially for today, Jonah's prophetic story is a warning about how selective we can become in who is deserving of salvation. See, we can desire selective justice, not simply God's justice. We can find ourselves as Jonah did, where we become to determine who is deserving of salvation, not reminding ourselves that we ourselves, the word says, are not deserving. But God's salvation is true, and he sent his son for all of the world. We can become selective in grace, not placing ourselves in a reminder of what does God's grace look like. The more polarized our world becomes, the more selective temptation appears. God told a New Testament selective story. In fact, as he is bringing up this story, he kind of tells us that it is so evil what it is that's being done and so easy to be deceived by it that we have to constantly struggle about being comfortable in our own determination of how it is that God will administer salvation. Let's read it together today. Luke chapter 18, verses 10 to 14. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, for those that aren't aware, Pharisees are at the time basically the religious elite, right? They are the pastors, they're the prophets, they're all the people that had kind of studied, and at that time they were seen as experts in the faith. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am nothing like these other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus continued, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Nineveh is not deserving of God's grace, but neither is Jonah. God isn't selective in his salvation, and this displeased Jonah exceedingly. In and of themselves, Nineveh is justly guilty before the Lord. But so is Jonah. Brothers and sisters, this morning, as we come to the conclusion of the story of Jonah, we must continually be aware of the sin of selectivity. Because not only will it blind us to our own pride, but it can also make us hate the very best characteristic of who God is. He is love, fully and completely. And not love as we understand it, amen? But love as it is described in the character of God. Next week, we'll continue in the story of Jonah, because he's not done complaining quite yet. But this week, I want to encourage you that for God so loved the world, that he sent his only son to die, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. How many of you this morning can claim that story for your own? That God sent his son to die on your behalf, that all of the sin, all of the transgressions, all of the mistakes that you have committed have been washed under the blood of the Lord. God, Jesus this morning wants to encourage each and every one of us that we are fully and completely saved, that you are called his beloved, that he has clothed you in new garments, that he has created you as a new wineskin, that he wants to fill your life with the Holy Spirit. He wants to plug you into the great vine, that your branches would produce good fruit. Church, this morning, I want to remind you, not because you deserved it are you here today, but because God is faithful, because God loves you exceedingly, and he has a desire to set all of the world free. And so usually we go into deep prayer for our friends and our neighbors and people at school and all of that. And I want to encourage you to continue to lift up every single name that just ran through your mind. But this morning, based off of the story of Jonah, I also want to challenge you to pray for your enemies today. Students, I often encourage you to walk into your schools and understand that God is on the move. And I truly believe and am holding fast to the fact that we will see our youth group, our baptism tanks, our Sunday morning full of your friends. But God is also moving in the lives of those that you pass in the hallways who you don't know. When you walk into your schools, I want you to pray this prayer. God, show me whose life you're working in. Full stop. God, show me whose life you're working in. And this is what's going to happen if you pray that prayer. Students, are you listening? If you are bold enough to pray that prayer, God, show me whose life you're working in, you're going to walk into your classrooms, you're going to walk into the hallways, and your heart is going to be drawn to someone that you don't know. And you won't know why. You've passed this person maybe for the last 4 years in the hallway. And this is what I want you to do. Now be faithful to who it is that God is illuminating to you. Just walk up and ask them, hey, I don't know why, but is there anything I can pray for you today? And watch what God does. See, because it is not your job to bring about salvation. That's God's job. Our job is simply to ask the Lord, God, where are you at work? God, whose life are you working in? And when you walk up and you're bold in your faith and you say, okay, God, I don't even know this person, I'm going to have to ask them their name first. Watch. Watch as your words resonate with what God is already doing. Because it's not about what you say, it's about who you represent. God is faithful. And if they respond and say, no, thank you, that's all right. Because you were faithful to what it was that you felt like God was calling you to do. And you simply continue and say, God, who else? And now for our not so young people, for those of you who are not 18 and under, put the same challenge before you. When is the last time, beloved today? Listen, we want to see our high school saved in Jesus' name, right? We want to see our public schools come to salvation, but I also want that for your workplace. When is the last time, government workers, that you walked into your place and your office and you said, God, I am here for you today. Show me who you want me to speak to. When's the last time as you went home from church that you asked the Lord as you drove into your neighborhood, God, who is it today that needs to be reminded that they didn't buy their house because the price was right? They bought it because I was already here. And they need to know you, Lord. Church, we have to remind ourselves that God is not satisfied with our salvation. He is desperate for the salvation of the world, for all of your friends and all of your loved ones and all of your coworkers and all of your neighbors. This is why he sent his son, so that the world could know peace and love and kindness and goodness and self-control in ways that they will never be able to produce on their own, and neither can we. Hallelujah. This morning, as we approach the communion table, may we allow the Holy Spirit to challenge our hearts. God, whose life are you at work in? Illuminate them to me. Lord, you know the ones that I love. You know the ones that I care for. But who, Lord God, have I passed day after day after day, not even recognizing that you are ready to do a great and mighty thing? All of Nineveh repented. Not some. The whole city. And Jonah wasn't able to celebrate and stand in awe of who God was because his heart was not turned towards the Lord. It was turned toward himself. May we not fall trap to the idea of selective salvation. If you have your communion elements, I'll ask you to take them out. If you didn't receive them as you came in, you can just put a hand up. Listen, out of our 60 volunteers yesterday, some of them are serving again today because they're awesome and they will come. And trust me, I'm long-winded enough. We'll get you your cup. It's good. I'm going to read this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, feel free to turn there with me. Starting at verse 17. The communion table is one of my favorite pieces of the church. It was initiated by Jesus on the night of his death as he was celebrating Passover with his disciples. A tradition that all of them would have learned about ever since they had grown up in Judaism, and they would have already celebrated two or three of these Passover celebrations with Jesus as his disciples as they journeyed with him through his three-year ministry. But on this night, everything was different. On this night, Jesus was speaking clearly about what was about to happen. And the disciples, though they still didn't fully understand or want to believe what it was that he was saying, were brought full circle into the understanding that Jesus changes everything. Hallelujah. Within the Passover celebration, every item on the table has significance. As the Israelite and Jewish people to this day continue to reflect on how good God has been. But one thing that we can't miss, church, is not only has God been good, but he is good. And he will be good forevermore. And so God is always, through all of Scripture, ready to do a new thing. And I want to encourage you today that God wants to do a new thing in your life. This is what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Church, in just a moment, we're going to partake of the bread together. But first, I want to take a moment and pray and just give God thanks, each and every one of us in the room, that our God was not selective with our salvation. Amen. As I was studying the story of Jonah this week, over and over and over again in my office, I found myself reflecting on my own moment of salvation. Church, I do not deserve to call myself beloved or free or pastor or child of God. But humbly, I fully embrace each and every one of those titles because it's what God is speaking over me right now. Hallelujah. His promises are good. And this morning, regardless of what the enemy is trying to lie to you about, you are loved completely. You may not feel like you deserve it. You may not feel like you are worthy, but God says that you are his own, that you are his child, prince and princesses in this room, and that because of his son, when he looks at you, he sees his son alive inside of you and he delights in you. Church, the Holy One, the Righteous One, the author of salvation delights in you. He delights in you. And this morning, we can claim those things, not because we are deserving, but because our God is so good. He is the one who has set us free, because his son's body was broken for us. And so this morning, let us take a moment and simply give a prayer of thanks to the Lord. Can we do that? Let's pray. So God, this morning, where Jonah was on Abel, God, we respond to what your Holy Spirit is doing in this room, and we say thank you. Thank you, God, that you are not selective in your salvation. Thank you, God, for every story in this room. God, I thank you for those that grew up in the church. I thank you for those that were brought at a later time. I thank you for those this morning, Lord Jesus, that have walked closely with you all the days of their life. I thank you, God, for those that you pulled out of the darkness and shone your light. God, I thank you for each and every life in this room, because together as the church, we share a clear picture of who you are. Hallelujah. You are God. You are the God of salvation, and you love us completely. And so today, God, we thank you for the body that was broken for us. And we claim, Lord God, that scripture that reminds us that it was by your stripes that we are healed. Not of our own doing, not through our perfection, but because of you, God. Because of you, we are free. So we say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake this morning. Verse 25, in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on themselves. This morning we hold in our hands a reminder of the blood that was poured out for us. Church, it is under the blood of the Lord that our sins now rest. If you're here in this room and you've given your heart to Jesus, you have been set free through the power of his blood. He is our final atonement. He paid the price that we all should have had to pay. For there is not one in this room that is worthy or deserving of salvation. But we find our worth in our understanding that God has created us, he knows us, and he loves us completely. This morning we recognize that it is for him and through him alone that we have been set free. If you're here this morning, before we drink of this emblem, I want to give you an opportunity to have your own moment of repentance. Maybe you're here this morning and God has been speaking to you and you simply haven't been responding. Well, this morning I want to offer you an opportunity that many of your brothers and sisters in this room have shared in, an opportunity to speak these words, God, I believe. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe this morning that it's not about who I am or what I've done. It's simply about recognizing that you and you alone are the Son of God. And so this morning, God, would you take all of my sin, all of my mistakes, and set me free? Turn me, God, from all of the things that I've desired on my own and help me to only desire the things that are of you. Church, that's called repentance, right? An inward desire to say, God, not me, but you. God, let me be less so that you can be greater. God, not my will, but your will be done. And so this morning, if you're doing that for the first time, I encourage you to talk to somebody after the service, meet one of our guests and family services, come up to the front, pray with one of our prayer team. If you're in this room and you know that your desires have stepped in front of the Lord, let's take a moment right now and let us as a family repent. May we humble ourselves in this place and say, God, position my heart to stand in awe of what it is that you're about to do. Let's pray. And so God, this morning we thank you for the communion table. We thank you for this reminder that you are who you say that you are, that your body was broken for us, that your blood was shed for us so that we could be free. And so Lord, in this moment, would you forgive us? God, in this moment, would you return us to the joy of our salvation? God, may our hearts, may our eyes, may our minds, may our words, may all of us, God, be wholly devoted to you. And so, Lord, I pray a richer blessing on each life. I pray salvation to fall in this room. I pray, Lord God, for a full baptismal tank in a couple of weeks. God, I pray that as others leave this place, may their schools find salvation. May their workplaces find salvation. God, may their neighborhoods find salvation. But may we first position ourselves to be ready to stand in awe of what it is that you will do, for you are faithful. And we ask this in your holy name. Amen. Let's partake this morning. Church, what a Sunday. God is so good. All those things that we celebrated, we give thanks for what God has done, for what he's about to do in September, but we're also not waiting till September. I believe that salvation is going to fall in this city over the summer. Church, I believe that your friends and family are going to respond to what God is already doing. The call on your life is to be faithful. And not faithful because Pastor Mitch told you so. Be faithful because God loves you completely. With everything that he is with you. With everything that he is speaking to you. And he is ready and prepared to do exceedingly more than you could ever hope or imagine. Why? Because he is already on the move. Lily, would you come and close our service today? God bless you. See you at the door.